Well, good to be with you all. Glad you made it. Glad, yeah, like Susan said, pray for all the people being affected by the second snowstorm south of us. But good to be with you. And just maybe a quick word as well about just where we are, you know, the Franciscan Monastery. The first time I ever came here, I think, was when I was in college at George Mason. And ever since then, I've come back here a number of times individually, but also with groups. And it really is just a very special place to me. And I'll share a little bit more later about pilgrimage and about the Holy Land. But yeah, just really, really awesome to be here. I always look forward to this. And so every year, like, you know, okay, which priest is going to lead the retreat? And I'm like, me. I'll do it. And Susan's like, are you going to do it again? And I'm like, I think so. I'm hoping so. I'm praying. So it's just really a joy to be with you today. Inside, as Susan kind of mentioned, on page 3, we actually have a morning offering prayer, maybe to begin our retreat, and then maybe I'll do the prayer for the memorial of St. John Bosco. So together we can pray the morning offering prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day, for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father. Amen. And also I thought it would be fitting for us to read one of the Psalms as we enter into this time of prayer. So Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. O God, who raised up the priest St. John Bosco as a father and teacher of the young, grant, we pray, that aflame with the same fire of love, we may seek out souls and serve you alone. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a quick word also about John Bosco, and actually I'll mention him a little bit later, but he's one of my absolute favorite saints, and I have on right now actually a pair of socks with him on them. And on the very bottom of them they say, run, jump, shout, but do not sin. He just had this great way of working with young people in the late 1800s, and especially these orphaned boys who were on the streets and didn't have anyone really to care for them. And so he provided a space for them to be boys and, you know, to engage in some good fun and fellowship. But he was really great at kind of like pushing them to grow in their faith. So he would challenge them. He'd be like, okay, let's do a potato sack race. But if I win, we have to pray a decade of the rosary. And so they'd be like, okay. And he was athletic, and so he would never let them win. He's, you know, going up against smaller kids. I feel like this when I go to do recess with, like, first graders. I'm like a rock star on the soccer field. I avoid the eighth graders because they'll see through my lack of skill. But John Bosco, a great saint. And also, I wanted to choose Psalm 100. Every morning, every priest, deacon, religious, they begin the day with what's called the invitatory prayer. And there's a couple different psalm options that you can do for this prayer, and Psalm 100 is one of them. And I like this one a lot, not just because it's the shortest of those psalms, but because I really do love the way it starts. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's how we want to begin our day, giving praise to God, and to enter into his presence with praise, with thanksgiving, with singing, with gladness, reflecting on his goodness, his mercy. Truly great to be here as we begin our little retreat. So I want to just spend this first time talking about prayer, and maybe just to open it up to you. When you think of prayer, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Like how do you pray? Like what's the quick one or couple examples when you think of prayer? Before bed. Okay, nice. So like, there's a particular time you think of when you hear the word prayer. It's like, that's what I do before I go to bed. Nice. What else?
I think of an envelope and stamps, like the sign of the cross before and after.
Okay, like an envelope. But the sign of the cross, nice. How we begin and we end prayer with the sign of the cross, nice. Closing your eyes, yeah. So there's a certain sense of, you know, getting rid of the distractions. So there's a sense of, I want to focus on something. There's a meditative aspect to it. Nice.
I usually see it as a conversation with God.
A conversation with God. Nice. That's great. I love it. There's a dialogue. It's not just God speaking. It's not just us speaking, but both. Conversation. Mm-hmm. Love it. I love this quote from St. Thérèse of Lisieux. For me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It is a simple look toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. This idea of a surge of the heart. You know, for the Hebrew people, the heart is more than just like where your emotions are. If we want to understand the Old Testament, and whenever they use the word heart, it really is, it's your whole being. It's your spiritual center. It's where your intellect was. It's where your decision making, your will resides. Everything was in your heart. And so to give your heart, to give everything. We kind of still use this language, like give your hearts, you know. And this idea of it being a look towards heaven. We think of heaven, we think up. There's a great tradition behind this notion of looking up. Looking toward God, who is above us, who is above in terms of like being, and so it's a higher being. A recognition of love, both trial and joy, not just praying when it feels good, but also in the difficult moments. Actually, I think that's when we most pray. It's like things are going really bad, and it's like, well, I truly am humbled then, and now I really recognize I need someone else. I need someone who can actually help me. And so in trial and in joy. There's another quote from St. John Damascene. Prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, the requesting of good things from God. And so he kind of breaks them apart, raising mind and heart. And so it's not just, like I said, an emotional thing, but also our intellect, to think on things from God's perspective, with his wisdom, with his knowledge, and to hear what he might have to say. It's being in the presence of God. You know, we heard earlier, you know, to enter into his temple, to enter into his presence. It's sometimes understood with regards to the transcendentals, beauty. Think on things that are beautiful, things that are true, that are good. We talked about this notion of relationship. And so maybe to kind of back that up a little bit, it's God who first initiates. It's his gift. He reaches out to us. He created us. And so then, how do we respond? A means to put in some effort ourselves. He seeks us, and as Augustine says, God thirsts that we may thirst for him. You know, Jesus on the cross, I thirst. And there's a great mystery there. Obviously, there's a physical sense that they understood, and so they put some wine, you know, on a sponge and a sprig of hyssop and put it up to him. But a much deeper meaning there. I thirst. I thirst for you. He desires us. And so we might desire him. I know that there's also been this word covenant that we've used a lot in, with regards to salvation history. And we think about the covenants between Abraham and Moses and with David and these different promises that are made between God and his people. And not just like a pinky promise and not just like a contract, an exchange of goods, but an exchange of persons. A covenant is meant to be how we're going to be in relationship with each other. I will be your God, you will be my people. And so we're going to have established set ways in which we're going to be in relationship with each other. And so prayer is an opportunity for us to enter into that covenantal relationship, a living relationship of how am I living in relationship with God? How am I entering into that relationship with others around me? course, we know prayer is good. Jesus sets a good example for us. He prayed often. He would say he would go off to be with the Father. Where's my Bible? But of course, this doesn't just come like Jesus is the first person to pray. Of course, we have many psalms and prophets, Moses teaching the people to pray. And this is the way in which Jesus prayed. He prayed by quoting the Old Testament often. He would spend time with these passages. He knew them deeply. And so for us to know the Old Testament is critical in terms of prayer, not just the New Testament, I have too many bookmarks in here that are preventing me from actually flipping through here. And I'll find it eventually. But he, of course, was the Word made flesh. We heard that in the beginning of John's Gospel. And so it makes sense that he would know the words that God spoke through the prophets and through those Old Testament readings. I can't find the one I wanted in Matthew, but I know this one in John because I love this passage so much. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this notion of abiding, of remaining, of being intimately connected with. This is the way that Jesus understood his relationship with the Father. The Father and I are one. Everything I have has been given to me by the Father. And then he gives it to us. And so we are also receiving from the Father through the Son. And so Jesus sets the example for us. He teaches us to pray. I know later today there will be an opportunity for us to reflect on the Our Father itself, the great prayer that Jesus taught us when the disciples said, teach us to pray. And so he gave them the Our Father. We pray to the Father. The prayers in the Mass especially, we see like the prayers are directed to the Father. Father, Almighty God, our Almighty Father. It's to the Father that we direct this prayer. We also pray to the Son. The prayer is directed towards Jesus. We also have oftentimes at the end of some of those prayers, through Christ our Lord. Always our prayer through Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. He is God. He's able to mediate to God. He is man. He is able to mediate as one of us. And so it's always through Christ that we're able to speak to the Father. We also pray to the Holy Spirit. That love between the Father and the Son, who is fully God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling among us, asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and empower us. We also would hear that language through the Holy Spirit, because it's this way in which we enter into God's love between the Father and the Son that is eternally given, that eternal love being the Holy Spirit. And so we enter into the very love of the Trinity. There are different kinds of prayer. There's vocal prayer, meditative prayer, and contemplative prayer, as the Catechism kind of tries to describe them. Vocal prayer, by words, mental or vocal, our prayer takes flesh. Yet it is most important that the heart should be present to him to whom we are speaking in prayer. And so we imitate Jesus. Like, there was communal prayer that was happening. They prayed in common in the synagogues. They raised their voices in personal prayers. That was the one I was trying to find. There's a prayer of Jesus. And what he just blesses the Father. It's the one right before he says, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I praise you, Father, for you have revealed these things to the little ones. And so he would say words out loud. It wasn't just in his mind or just in his heart. There also was a sense of like vocal. Now, that doesn't just mean he was randomly talking. Usually we think about our words before And so it begins and originates here in the mind. Sometimes they're vocal. But these are still, in a sense, vocal prayers to a degree, even if they're not necessarily spoken. But as creatures of body and soul, it's fitting that we use our bodies for prayer. So I would even stretch it, it's not just our voice, but also praying with our bodies and praying, you know, in the very way, the postures, the place. You know, those are important aspects of prayer as well. Now, there's very standard kind of vocal prayers we might think of in terms of the public liturgies. We have the Mass. There's a lot of, there's constant noise, if you will. There's a dialogue. The Lord be with you. Oh, nice. Very good. I like to test the kids at the school. Sometimes I go to their classroom and, you know, test them on different, you know, it's like, lift up your hearts. Nice, there we go. We're getting there. So I would just kind of throw different lines that there's dialogue aspects of the prayer between the priest and the people. There's prayers that are the priest says on behalf of the people. There's prayers that we all say together, like the Our Father, or we sing the different Mass parts, the Holy, 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 the Sanctus, the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. And so there's certain vocal parts, of course, of the Mass. There's the reading of Scripture. I this is a Father Peter aside, if you will. I love that everyone can read, and I love that people have their little Magnificats and they can follow along with the readings. But the Word of God is meant to be proclaimed. Now, obviously, at the beginning, no one really knew how to read, and so it would be one person would get up and they would, you know, speak the reading. It was meant to be heard. And because of the printing press and increase in education, which are wonderful things, sometimes we just kind of can... I mean, otherwise, what's the point of me getting up and reading the gospel? Everybody has their own copy. You all can just read yourselves. No, there's something different about hearing it. And there was a priest once who shared about how he was prepared for his homily. He had read through the scriptures, but then when it was proclaimed, something else hit him. And it changed his whole homily. And so to allow God to enter into that space, to hear the Word of God when it's proclaimed, I think is important. And so it's good to have it to read along, but, you know, sometimes it's good to just listen. Within the Mass, we have the readings. There's another public liturgy of the Church, which is called the Liturgy of the Hours. This is my breviary. And so a breviary is the book that has the Liturgy of the Hours. There's a couple different versions out there. There's a new version that the bishops just voted on for the United States that'll come out in a couple years. So every priest and religious is going to give some business to some book company, because we're all going to need new copies. So that'll be a fun adventure. But this prayer is prayed by priests and deacons and religious at least 5 times a day. And it's about 10 to 15 minutes long. 5 if you're really fast. But that's not the point. although sometimes you're in a pinch and it's like, oh gosh. But the idea there is to sanctify the day, to pray throughout the day. And so there are oftentimes I pray this by myself, but I'm in union with the whole church praying the same prayers. And so today, for example, is the memorial of St. John Bosco, and so there's a special prayer with regards to him and a special reading from him. The times, if you will, are morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. And then there's a fifth one called Office of Readings that can be done at any time of the day. Oftentimes, it is traditionally done kind of before morning prayer, early, early, early in the morning. Some nuns get up at like 2 a.m. to do it. I am not that nun. There's this way of sanctifying the day. I've heard it described once. It was like, this is the heartbeat of the church. It's the church breathing. It's the life force of the church is this prayer. And so praying for those who can't pray, who don't have the time to pray. And so part of my promise, you know, it's interesting enough. People say, oh, you're a priest. You're required to say Mass every day. I'm not. Priests are not required to say Mass every day. I am required to pray this every day. That's the promise that a priest makes. There are a number of religious communities that also pray seven times, actually, because daytime prayer, there's three options, mid-morning, midday, and mid-afternoon, and they do all seven, but I only have to do five. And so there's a lot of lay faithful, married, who also pray this. And so it's a beautiful prayer. It begins with usually a psalm or two, and then there's a short little reading, like three or four sentences. And then with morning and evening prayer, there's a canticle. In morning prayer, it's the canticle of Zechariah. Zechariah said after his tongue was opened when John the Baptist was born. And then the evening prayer is with the canticle of Mary. When she went and visited Elizabeth and she said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Great way to, towards the end of the day, to pray that prayer. Night prayer is a little shorter and daytime prayer even shorter. Night prayer always involves the canticle of Simeon, when he held the Lord, when Jesus was presented in the temple, which we celebrate on Monday, which is great. So the Liturgy of the Hours, a beautiful prayer of the church, oftentimes prayed in common, sometimes prayed in private, but it is a vocal prayer. There's set prayers, if you will, to say. There's also just kind of like your generic rites and blessings. Somebody the other day, you know, asked me to come and do a house blessing. And so there's certain prayers that I can come and pray with the family. And then I sprinkle them all with the holy water, including the dog, which was really fun. The kids got a really good kick out of that. They're like, "Get the dog again!" this is good. There's also, you know, special rites, for example, that we've been doing leading up to, Easter for you with regards to the rite of acceptance or the rite of receiving the creed or the rite of... I don't know, Susan, you know all the list of them, anointing. But anointings, and but there are many, many rites that we pray communally, and these prayers, develop to help direct our prayer as a community, and for these particular moments, if you will. So there's set blessings, if you will. There's also the rote prayers, the classics, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be. There's the Rosary, which we'll pray shortly. There's a treasure trove of devotions, of litanies, litany of trust. Litany of humility is a really dangerous one to pray because you will feel humbled when you pray that. Different saints have written different prayers that other people have said, "Wow, that's beautiful." And some of them are really short. Saint Faustina had a great devotion to Jesus and the Divine Mercy. She had a short prayer. "Jesus, I trust in you." In our church, there's a next to the confessionals, this is a giant image of Jesus and the Divine Mercy, and at the very bottom of it, "Jesus, I trust in you." And I often find myself like, okay, like I just need to pray that repeatedly. "Jesus, I trust in you." Just really let it penetrate my heart. "Jesus, I trust in you." It can just be that simple. There's also the extemporaneous personal prayers. You know, we're body and spirit, like I said, and so we might just need to express to God our love for him in our own words. That's a beautiful prayer. Just say, "Lord, I need you, and I'm really going through this difficult moment, and this person I love is really pushing my buttons right now, but I trust that you are going to bring good out of this somehow, and if it happens through me, praise God." Like, it's just a simple, with our own words, to pray. And so we have vocal prayers. It is important that we speak in some way, either first here in the mind, but then also with our actual mouths. There is meditative prayer. Maybe this kind of relates back to our closing of our eyes, but this is more than just, you know, some kind of mysticism of like the East, of like Zen, you know, I just need to close out all other things. It usually starts with us reading something. Maybe a piece of art that we would we would have something to meditate on. It moves it through the emotions and the thoughts, the imagination. What does it stirring within us that God is saying? What do we think he's trying to say? And maybe us specifically, not just in general. And so we might read a passage of scripture. I keep thinking my Bible's over there. It's always underneath me. This one came out recently, actually, in my prayer, personally. In Psalm, I'm sorry, if I can find it quickly. I can't find it quickly. It's one of the Proverbs, but it's basically to not trust in our own thoughts, but rather to walk in the way of the Lord. And so, okay, I'm taking that one passage of Scripture and I'm meditating on it and where I'm at right now. In what ways am I trusting in myself, in my own thoughts? How is God asking me to walk in the path that He set before me? And so we can meditate personally with regards to these aspects of prayers. And so this might come from one of those vocal prayers that we had, and then we take some time to chew on it a little bit more, if you will. We ask why. We ask how. We listen. And see what the Lord is asking of us. Lastly, there's contemplative prayer. It's not something we can achieve. It's really a grace. It's given to us. It's not just a passive kind of prayer either, though. We actively are present before God. It's a gaze fixed on the Lord, a silent love. And so it's an inner prayer in which we're still meditating. In that meditation, there's the mind seeking to understand, but now it's just being with God, as opposed to like actively trying to like do or like seek. It's rather more receptive, whatever God wants to give. And maybe just a word here about the importance of silence. Sometimes it's been described as God's loudspeaker. God speaks in the silence. We know that Elijah was in the cave, and it wasn't in the great storm or the fire or the earthquake. It was in the small whisper that God made himself present. And so there's a great tradition within the church of silence. When we want to say something really important to someone, it's like really special, really precious. If we only want them to hear, we whisper it. You can think about like two people who are in love. And I mean, of course, there's like, I want to shout it from the rooftops, I love you! But there's also like that intimate moment where we say, I love you. Like, there's something precious there. And so God wants to speak to us. You know, if I was in a crowded room and it was a lot of noise and someone said, hey, I want to tell you something, I'd be like, I can't hear you. And so that's why it is important to like get rid of a lot of those extra noises that are within our control. The noises in here, a little harder. And so, we can have those exterior silences, but interior silence, really hard, really challenging. But God wants to draw us closer to himself. So you can think about maybe with the vocal, meditative, and contemplative, you can think about the mouth, the mind, and the heart, all of them involving the heart, of course, our whole being, all of them attempting to use our minds. Hopefully when we're at Mass, we're not just kind of like, a little bit with you, and we just spirit. Like, we're engaging all of them. And even in the silence, we might just find ourselves whispering back, I love you too. So, one way to understand prayer, vocal, meditative, and contemplative. Another way for us to understand prayer is the different kinds of prayer. ACTS is an acronym that is often used, ACTS, with different forms of prayer. So, A for adoration. We adore the Lord. The way the Catechism describes this is we bless God, and he blesses us. Now, it might sound kind of awkward at first. We don't bless God. God's already blessed. He doesn't need our blessing. But there is a sense of that our prayer ascends and descends, that his blessings ascend and descend, we praise him for who he is. We give him what is just because he is God, but also out of love. And in exchange, he loves us, and he gives to us. And so we see this ascending and descending of blessing. And so we, blessed be God forever. That's a very Jewish prayer that we have within the Mass itself. We say it is right to bless God because he is blessed. It's not like we're giving blessing to him that he didn't have. We're affirming what he already has, if that makes sense. C, for contrition, that we sometimes we're not so good at reflecting back to God what we should give. And so we can look back on our day, on our week, and we can reflect on those ways in which we haven't turned to God. It's not just like feeling sorry for ourselves, like, ugh, I messed up and I feel terrible. But it's really to move to a point of conversion, of turning back to the Lord, of resolving to fight those temptations because they're probably going to repeat themselves. But rather, now I'm going to pursue virtue. And so there's the prayer of contrition. Lord, I desire to amend my ways so that I might be closer to you. There's the prayer of thanksgiving. This is probably one that we learn when we're really little. It's like, okay, what do you say when someone gives you something? You say, thank you. And so at the end of the day with your prayers, it might be, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for mommy. So, okay, what about daddy? I don't know. So the gratitude, though, is just at the heart of our prayer. Literally the word Eucharist meaning thanksgiving. It's what we give. We give thanks. Actually, one of my favorite prayers, especially as a priest, I've come to love. It's pretty much at every single prayer that is said right after the little dialogue. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. And then the priest says this. It is truly right and just. Jesus says that word truly, and sometimes get translated, amen, amen, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you. I mean, it's like, okay, we're reaffirming this. This is really important. It basically, like, is like kind of like red flags. Hey, pay attention. It is truly right and just. Our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks. Like, that's a lot. It's right and just. It's our duty and our salvation. I mean, it always and everywhere. Like, we're supposed to always be giving thanks. Gratitude is really a great antidote to many sins. you know, if we have sin in our life, gratitude, when we recognize the goodness of God, how much has already been given, it then fills us with generosity. How can I give from what I've received? And so we give of ourselves. So thanksgiving, very important prayer for us to have. Supplication is the last one, so A-C-T-S, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. Probably not a word we use too often. More often than not, we can understand this more as like petitions or asking God. This might be arguably the most popular kind of prayer. As I said earlier, when things are really rough, then we start asking God for specific intentions, which is a good thing. I had to reaffirm somebody the other day, like, I feel bad, I keep asking God. And I'm like, why do you feel bad? God told us to do this. Ask, and it will be answered. Seek, and the door will be, you know, knock, and the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. God wants us to pray and ask him. We make our needs known better to ourselves, really, though. God already knows them. it's really for us to realize what I really want. You know, like, I can't, like, you could just imagine, like, a parent, like, wants their kid to ask them for something. And sometimes children ask for things they shouldn't ask for. Like the child might say, I really want this. And you say, okay, you're not getting that. Or maybe it's like, okay, well, maybe when you're a little older. Okay, well, maybe not right now, but I already bought it for them for Christmas. They don't know yet, but I don't want to ruin the surprise. Or, yeah, no, that's not good for you. Or, okay. Sounds great. Here you go. But we want the child to ask. There's a goodness there. It's a way for us to care for others, pray for the others. Lord, I'm not just praying for myself. I'm praying for someone else on their behalf. And so we ask, we've talked about this before, for example, when we talked about the communion of saints, but asking for the intercession of Mary and the saints, the great cloud of witnesses to help us. And so to offer our prayers to God, and maybe not in the way that Spamalot or Monty Python and the Holy Grail pictures, you know, God saying, oh, stop groveling. That's all they do. They all just keep asking me for things. No, God wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. I think key to this, actually, I think is really nice, is that it's the last one in this little acronym. I think the problem is that we often just go to this one. But if this follows from the others, if we kind of order them in this way, then it puts things in perspective. Because if we're just asking, demanding God, not with a sense of gratitude, not with a sense of I've messed up and I need to repent of, you know, my own ways, and not just blessing God and giving him the praise that is due to him because he is good, yeah, it's going to be maybe not the best prayer. And so if we order them in the opposite way, we start with just saying, God, you are God, and I'm not. And you have been so good to me. I ask that you continue to pour out your goodness. That's a different structured prayer. So, maybe just a couple of little practicals. Don't resolve to do a ton. sometimes people are like, yeah, I need to pray a lot more. I'm going to do 3 holy hours a day. Oh, wow, that's impressive. When are you going to, like, you know, feed your kids? you know, there's a great tradition with regards to a lot of French mystics in the 1700s, St. Francis de Sales in particular, really pioneered the idea of sanctity in daily life. Finding those little pockets of prayer, you know, in the midst of doing the laundry. My grandfather, I loved once, he said this example, he just was like, okay, what are you doing while your food is heating up in the microwave? It's like, there's 30 seconds. How long does it take to pray in Our Father? You know, it was very simple. You know, like, where can we find those pockets of prayer to start filling our day, as St. Paul says, to pray always, without ceasing. That doesn't mean I have to be in the church always without ceasing. That's for the poor clares to do. That's what the nuns do, which is a beautiful and wonderful vocation. But for many of us here, it's going to be finding those moments when we can. But there is something to be said about more than just 30 seconds in front of the microwave. Can we give God 15 minutes at the end of our day? Can we give him that 10 minutes before we have our coffee, or while we have our coffee? We had guys in seminary, they would pray their office of readings together in the same room, quietly, while they all had their coffee, and they called it coffice. I didn't go to that, because I liked my mornings to sleep until the very last minute, and I'd walk in literally as the bell rang. but that's beautiful, you know, like, they found that opportunity to pray with one another in quiet prayer, the same thing, but while they had their coffee. Distractions come. Like I said, you know, sometimes they're in our control. Sometimes we can just put it on do not disturb. Sometimes the distractions, though, they come. You're in the church, and someone comes in, and they seem to like to sneeze a lot. Okay, Lord, I'm really trying to focus, but why can't that person just go to the bathroom and blow their nose and get out of here? Why are they here? It can be discouraging when we have the distractions in our hearts. Lord, I really want to pray for that friend who is now dealing with a very severe cancer, and then your stomach growls, and it's like, okay, what am I going to have for lunch? No, wait, I'm supposed to be praying for this person who's going through a significant and horrible cross. And it's like, don't beat yourself up. That's natural. That happens. I think there's also a difference, though, between intentionally going and seeking out those distractions and going down the rabbit holes, realizing going down the rabbit hole, and being okay with it. We bring ourselves back, we recenter ourselves, and we say, Lord, increase my faith to persevere and be disciplined. So we can have very clear things that we can do, you know, when we pray. Time is your friend. You know, there's certain prayers that are helpful in the morning, in the evening, setting an alarm on your phone to pray, to remind you. I do this often when someone says, I'm having surgery on Tuesday. I'm like, what time? And then I set an alarm for Tuesday at 3 p.m. And then my phone vibrates, and I'm like, oh, I got a text. Oh, no, it's me texting myself from the past. Pray for this person. Meals. We eat every day. And so praying before meals, that's a great prayer to give thanks to God for the gifts that he's given. It's interesting enough, the prayer that we normally pray, before meals as Catholics. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's not a mention of food in that prayer. I always like the joke, you could pray that prayer before opening presents on Christmas morning. It's a beautiful little prayer. And to have these kind of prayers, it's not just to memorize them so we can just rip them off, but, like, you never know. There might be a moment when you're praying this prayer that you've prayed so often, and then a word hits you. Recently, the word Father has been very heavy on my heart, so praying the Our Father, it's hard for me to get through the whole prayer, because I just get to Father, and I'm like, oh, that just reminds me of a number of different things in my own prayer that I've been experiencing and going through and observing. But this prayer I've prayed so many times my whole life, but right now, Father, it's hitting me. So where can we pray? Obviously in a church is good, but it might be in our home, finding that little prayer corner, having some some place that's aside. Horizontal, probably not the best time to pray while I'm lying there. There is a certain sense of an apostolic holy hour, as we might say. The apostles who slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord said, will you not wait with me an hour? And they had a holy hour that was reclined. Like they say sometimes, start the rosary and as you sleep, your guardian angel will finish it for you. Well, if that's always happening, maybe you could sit up. What are you going to do? Sometimes it's good to have a concrete plan. I'm going to read the gospel for the day. Or I'm just going to read through the gospel of Matthew throughout the month of March. Read one chapter a day over the next couple weeks. Maybe it's a piece of art to contemplate an image. The crucifix here that was right here earlier, I was moving things around and stuff. And I just love at the bottom it says, have mercy on us. And so imagine myself being at the foot of the cross and making that short prayer. Have mercy on us. Is this would Mary have prayed this? Have mercy on us. Would the people crucifying Jesus have prayed this? Have mercy on us. Would I have said this? So just to enter into, it'd be helpful. Like I said, we're body and soul, and so having a tangible thing can be helpful. Stained glass, statues, stations of the cross, paintings. We have beautiful art to help us enter into prayer. Music. Maybe it's praise and worship. I was on the drive here listening to some praise and worship. And with praise and worship, especially with, a lot of Christian artists, most of the songs are pretty safe. Occasionally you get some that actually there's questionable theology. And so you do have to be a little discerning. There's a song, Good, Good Father by Chris Tomlin. Again, that word father has really been hitting at me. And so, it's just a beautiful way to praise God with song. Music is, and we're going to talk about chant later today, so I won't get into that too much. But music has a way of helping us to enter into prayer. Journaling. I actually brought with me a couple of my journals. And interestingly enough, one of my journals has John Bosco on it. It was a friend of mine who does artwork for different things. And so I asked her to make me a journal with John Bosco on it. And so this is a journal that I had. This was like the second half of seminary. And then this was like the first half of seminary. This is supposed to be Jesus with the crown of thorns. And so, this is really helpful for me in my prayer to write to the Lord, to write what he might be speaking to me, what might be affecting me, what's going on in my life, who I need to be praying for. To actually write things down slows us down. Sometimes we're in our head and it's like, where's that noise? It's here. But if I actually have to think about what I'm writing, if I was writing, Lord, thank you for this day, and I really want to give thanks to God for the gift of my mom. Man, her cooking is so good. I'm really looking forward to dinner next week. Okay, wait, what am I doing right now? Back to the prayer. My mom, who, was there for me in that moment to care for me, but now I'm thinking about having a burger, and that's really good, because she makes good burgers. It's like, wait, I shouldn't write that down. If you actually wrote all that down, like stream of conscience, you'd probably feel a little silly. And so prayer with journaling, I think it helps us to pause and actually think about what we're going to say in prayer. Also, it helps to look back. You know, I can look back on my journey, my spiritual life, and I can see patterns, how God might be repeating himself. We're going to talk about that a little bit later as well. Why are we going to prayer? Not just to get an answer from God, to just be with him. There's sometimes we get an answer, which is good. Sometimes the answer is not what we expect. But to go and seek the Lord. We're going, and we will receive something. We'll receive him. So, we're going to pause right there.